Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. Now, going back the week before last, we were in verses 19 and 20. And you remember we talked about that God dwells in Christ. Not part, but everything that Jesus, or everything that God is, Jesus is. And that God was pleased to dwell in Christ. And we talked about Jesus always did what the Father wanted done. And from that, we also discussed in verse 20 that Christ brings peace. He reconciled all things, whether in heaven or on earth, and he made peace by his blood. Paul's using the body a lot, and we'll get back into that today. And I think it's a central issue, at least in chapter 1, because Paul had to show that Jesus Christ was a real person. This would have been a launch attack on the Gnostics. And again, we'll get into some of that here in a minute. First of all, we were once sinful, and Paul mentions our condition. And you, that's all of us, who were once alienated and hostile in mind. Who once, we had a past life before we came to saving faith in Christ. We lived over here outside, alienated from God, alienated in our own hearts from God. And so we all have a past. And sometimes that past is good, still lost. And sometimes that past was bad and still lost. And I would venture to say that everybody in this room that had a past, a lot of your theological beliefs come from that past as you move forward and get saved. How you view God, whether you were in an abusive relationship or whatever, you had a past. And that past does follow us, even though it shouldn't, and it does shape our world view. He says, you were once alienated and hostile in mind. Ephesians 2:1 says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Not dead in the physical sense, but dead in the spiritual sense. Like when we leave here today, we go outside, we're going to see people walking. They're people that are physically alive, but spiritually dead. That was our condition. And that condition has forced us to make the realization that we were sinners and we need to trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior. Alienated is apolotrio, apolotrio. And that means to be a stranger or a foreigner, to be a stranger or in a strange land. I thought about when I was 19 years old. I spent 2 years of my life going through that gate. That's as Bad Kreuznach, Germany. And I spent 2 years going through that gate. And I think we took the girls and we went back later in 1989, somewhere in there, and went back. And that brings back a lot of memories for me. Now it's just empty. It's just, they've shut it down. And it's really sad. One of the guys I was really close friends with, he has since passed, and he was actually a year younger than me. But when I got there at 19 years old, I knew nothing. I knew nothing about the culture. I could not speak the language. I did not understand their customs. And so it made me an alien and a foreigner to Germany. I learned a lot those 2 years. I learned a lot about what it meant to grow up, in essence. And they used to go downtown. This is Bad Kreuznach, BK. I've been over that bridge so many times, going downtown, eating probably not worse, bratwurst, prom fritz. That's what the German word for French fry is. I have one memory. It was nighttime, and there was a guy walking his dog, and I offered him a fry, and the guy pulled the dog back. He said, nein. which now I know that means no. I said, okay. And I was also interested to know that the younger Germans did not like us. The older Germans, who understood what happened in World War II, they really liked us. But the issue here is, I didn't speak German, I was in a foreign country, and I was alienated from the United States. When we are outside of Christ, and you know this to be true, when you were lost and you heard somebody talk about salvation or glorification or sanctification, you did not understand it. But when you get saved, doing something in your heart, and all of a sudden what was garbled over here becomes clear. Oh, now I understand that Christ died for me. The lost world is over here, and Paul says they are alienated and hostile in mind. Now, we think about this word hostile, which is the word ekthros, which means pertaining to be an enemy of someone. As I was looking at the scripture this week, this verse came to my mind, 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, and the list goes on and on. This was written 2,000 years ago. Is that not true today? When we look at our world, we can see all of this unfolding. That's because the world is over here. They are alienated from Christ. They do not know Jesus. They do not know God. They've never experienced the Holy Spirit. So lost people act like lost people because they don't understand the grace of God. They don't understand the cross. But when they do, they get this moment of enlightenment. Not like Eastern mysticism, but the enlightenment to know, wow, I was once lost outside of Christ. And going back to Bad Kreuznach, you guys have heard me say this before. For some reason, I went to the laundromat and there were these two, I guess, married couple. They were young and I was probably listening to REO Speedwagon or something else. And they said, have you ever heard of Christian rock? I said, no, I only know the rock of the rock and roll from the day. And you know what? I remember those two. And I remember that they played a Christian song for me, and it was still kind of weird for me to hear that because I was over here. I didn't understand the language. And I thought they were nerds. Well, guess what? Now I'm a nerd. So you got to be careful when you're out there talking. And they were hostile in mind. Donoia. Donoia, a particular manner or way of thinking. Now, when you're over here, you have a totally different view of life. That view may be, in some sense, okay. But there are views out there from the people here on this side of the fence that think radically different than we do. And I'm not talking about Democrat, Republican. I'm talking about their worldview, the sanctity of life, what marriage is about. These types of issues doesn't really affect them. And I've sat in some meeting recently and I'm like, no way. You can't possibly think that and think that you know Jesus. But when we come over here, it's a total change. We have a different view about the church. We have a different view about marriage. We have a different worldview about things. We look at things totally different. Look, these people over here are only acting that way because they're lost. There's a lot of things. I mean, I could give you categories, but I'm not going to do that in a 30-minute sermon. But the fact is, the people that are lost, their minds see things differently. And I've also noticed this. If you bring up the word sin, they get really push. Because the mind over here says, I'm not sinful, I'm just as good as you. But you mentioned that they're sinners and they need redemption in Jesus Christ and they need to be saved. That's where you got to pray about stuff before you put this out there. For somebody to get saved, in my mind, they have to come to the realization that they've sinned. And they have to admit that sin before God, and then they invite Christ into their heart, and then God does a radical change, which we'll see here in just a few minutes. Let's get a quote here. This is from Richard Melnick in his commentary. In the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Bible. The term is usually translated heart. So this is the mind. And in terms of the New Testament, it speaks of a person's disposition. Now, let me say this. There are good people over here. They may be decent, moral people who pay their taxes, that obey the speed limit on the roadways. They don't cheat on their spouse. They don't do all these things. But they're still lost. I heard a pastor once say, I wouldn't trust my best 30 seconds to make it into heaven. It's a disposition. Actions naturally arise from the disposition, which is a matter of the mind and the heart. The disposition may be good or bad, and the context in which it occurs determines the attitude the writer wishes to convey. So here, he's talking about evil. If you have a conversation with a lost person for about 30 minutes, you'll know that they're lost by the way that they talk. It's actions follow inward issues. And some of our people in the world, they're really way out there as far as their thinking. And that's to be understood because they're lost. They don't know Jesus. They're outside of that. Now, here we go with this. The actions. Look at what Paul writes. Three little words, doing evil deeds. So on this, we were once sinful, and our condition was that we were outside of Christ. Now what follows, Paul says, is this is an inward-outward type thing. There has to be a change here for this to be changed. And in our case, as believers, as Christians, that's a lifelong process. I bet you everybody in this room made a mistake this week. I did. There's some I wish could do over, but it's life. But over here on this side, for the unsaved person, it's constant. For us over here, when we do something wrong, we go, shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have acted that way. That was wrong. That's the difference. One has no conviction. One has conviction of our sins. Doing evil deeds, poneros, we've had this word before, pertaining to being morally corrupt and evil. 1 John 5:9 says this, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. This is where, and I've preached this before, this is where we've got to be careful. Me, too. Ultimately, Satan is influencing the life of the unsaved. Yes, the person's doing it, but we have to understand there's an influence behind it. They think this way because they're lost, and they think this way because of Satan's influence on their lives. doing evil deeds. Ian McNaughton in his commentary writes this. He, and I put Paul in there because that's who he's talking about. He, Paul, calls them enemies. This speaks of a hostile opposition dwelling in the fallen hearts and minds. It should not shock us when people say stuff that goes contrary to what we believe. You would think I would know that after 35 years of pastoring, but I've been shocked recently. Here we see the fruit of sin and alienation. Yes, we do. By hostile deeds, sinners reveal their wicked hearts. The gospel proclaims that men are sinners by nature as well as by deeds. You know, I thought about that this week and thought, what's the best way to explain the lostness of the loss? I'm going to use a current event here. I'm not trying to get political, just facts. This is the Iranian regime's security chain of command. I don't know how many of them have already been eliminated, but I want us to understand that this regime and those that follow them, they are evil. Simply for protesting in the streets, they killed over 40,000 of their own citizens. This is evil personified. And I guess I woke up to the news that negotiations have broken off with Iran. I don't know what that means. But folks, this is evil. People say, well, we shouldn't be doing this. Well, we've been at war with them for over 40 years. They've killed 4,000 or 5,000 U.S. soldiers. I was serving in the Army when they hit Beirut. This is an extreme case. Yes, you're not going to run into this in your place where you go. Maybe, maybe not. Not this extreme. But here's the point. They are lost. They do not have Christ inside of them. And therefore, it should not shock us or surprise us when that happens. And this word deeds, so evil, really pertaining to being corrupt and immoral, wicked, all those things. Ergon is the work which means task. Every one of us does ergon every week. We do works. We do tasks. You can do good tasks. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's ergon. That's us doing works. So wherever we go in this life, I'm not using highways and byways anymore as yeah, I want to get back on the... You go out in the world, you do good things. You help people, you love people, you care for them. You do good deeds. You do those good deeds not to draw attention to yourself, but you do those good deeds to let them see the God that you worship. And then there's bad deeds. Everyone who does evil hates the light. And will come into the light, and they will not come into the light for fear of their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that they may be seen plainly that what has been done through God. There's good deeds, there's bad deeds. So, for us, starting this afternoon or wherever we leave church, I know we have a dinner after this. But when you go out into the world this week, try to do something nice for people. Be kind. Show respect. Show love. Show compassion. Show caring. In doing so, I think it gives us an opportunity for people to go, why is that guy different? And when you're out there, just know that there's going to be the other side of the fence coming at you. A very difficult, sometimes hard thing to adjust to. So we were once sinful, but now we are holy. We were once sinful. This is for believers, those that have come into saving faith of Jesus Christ. But now we are holy. And it costs. There was a cost to this. Look at verse 22. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. And the word reconciled, apokalasso, to reestablish friendly relationships. So that means that there was a broken relationship before. How did that come about? How did this over here happen? Well, it goes all the way back to Genesis. The serpent's strategy. Did God really say that? Don't need to. God said, if you eat from this tree, you will surely die. And he goes, no, that God didn't say that. All these things happened during the fall. And of course, it ended down here by Adam and Eve hiding. They knew that they were naked and they hid from God. And the reason that we are all wearing clothes this morning is a proof of that original sin. Why is that? Because we've twisted the understanding of relationships. So that's a good thing to use. If we were pre-fall, we can't even think of it now because we know that we're sinners and we have to clothe ourselves. And then God said, this is the mercy and compassion of God down here. He fashioned clothes for them and he set them outside the Garden of Eden. In which time, at that point, death and sin entered into the world. And it's been a problem ever since. Romans 5:12. Therefore, as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all men sinned. I was thinking back, we were on Wednesday night watching Dave Stott's video. I know all of you remember the coronavirus, COVID. That was a worldwide pandemic. And in the video series, he said, I can't go anywhere because of this virus. The world has a virus. And the virus, and the only way to cure the virus is by the infusion of Jesus Christ into the heart, whereby the person is transformed. You can't kill sin any other way because Christ killed it on the cross for those who would follow him. There is no Oprah self-help book that can make a person clean, that can change a person's mind. You might be able to change some of their minds. Oh, that looks like a good idea, but it doesn't get to the root cause. The root cause is the heart is separated from God. And therefore, the only way for that to be corrected is to come over here and get down and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and invite you into your life, where at that moment, he begins a radical transformation in your life. I know they had all kinds of medications, and we took it too when we got sick with the virus. I've had it like 3 times. And it's kind of funny. The last time was the hardest. The first 2 times, it felt like a cold. The 3rd time, I thought I was going to die. But sin can only be cured one way. It has to be a heart issue. And I would venture to say most people won't trust in Jesus Christ because, as I said one time, they're nerds. Or, I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't need that. That's pride. So, yeah. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation of all, that's the Adam and Eve. It genetically altered, you could say genetically. Now we're prone to diseases. Now we die. Now we have all this stuff. Thank you very much, Genesis chapter 3. We get old, and eventually we die. One man, Adam and Eve, did this, but then there's this. So one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. No five ways to be a better person. You have to have Christ in your heart. Listen, that's the most important thing, guys, gals. If you don't have Jesus here this morning, you need him. And he stands willing and ready to forgive everything that you've ever done in your life. He's nailed it to the cross. He paid it for you. He paid it for me. He paid it for everybody in this church. And he paid for everybody in Tolono. He paid for their sin. But you have to receive him. You have to invite Christ into your heart. For just as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. That is, and the word justified, you've heard me talk about this before, courtroom setting, you're acquitted of all charges. It is done. It is finished the day that you trust in Christ. But he also makes us righteous in a right standing with God. This is the gospel, folks. I'm just preaching the gospel. And this is what we should be about every day in our lives. We know the truth. We know Jesus. These people do not, so we have to handle with care and get to the place in our mind where we go, okay, they're going to act that way because I know why. They're acting that way because they don't know Jesus. So, now why would Paul go to this great lengths to talk about the body of Jesus? We've been hitting at this for quite a while. I think it has to he is attacking Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism really became full-blown at the in the pastoral epistles, in the John's epistles. But Gnosticism, let me kind of just review. I've probably been over this before, but I think it's worth noting, particularly in Colossians. Dualism, the spirit is good and the material world is evil. If Jesus had a body, in their mind, that makes Jesus evil. So the Gnostics come along and they say, we need to change this. Because they believed the spirit was good and the material world was evil. Secondly, there was a thing called deity maker. That's the simplified version of what they had. The physical world was not created by the supreme God. God couldn't do it because the world is evil. So it was done by a subordinate, often ignorant or evil force. And they believe that everything, that chair is evil, trees are evil, everything's evil. Docetic Christology, this is what they called it. Many Gnostics believe, and I would say most, many believed Christ was a divine messenger from a supreme God, not a physical human. So in their mind, and Paul's attacking this, go back and look how many times body, flesh. He's attacking it because he realizes that it's having an influence in the church and he wants to cut it out. So here you have Christ did, okay, if Jesus did not have a body, we have an issue theologically. He says we were tempted every way, like us. Jesus had to have a physical body so that we could identify with him. And when Jesus came to this earth, He was born of a virgin. I didn't want to study that long on it. This was long enough. But it stands to reason, if God didn't create this and it was created by evil, this is why we have evil. But my argument here would be, then they're evil. They've got bodies. Interesting. Now, so how do we get salvation in the Gnostic mindset? Paul's blowing it up here in chapter 1 anyway. Salvation is achieved not by faith or works, but through experiential knowledge. And the gatekeepers to this knowledge were the Gnostics. So you have this, here you have this sinful world. I'm trying to paint a picture here. You have this sinful world. People are sinful. Everything's created sinful. So the only way to get out of this world is through knowledge. That's where salvation comes. Jesus didn't physically die on the cross. Doesn't that pretty well shoot the gospel to pieces? And there's people that have all kinds of funny ways about how to get to God. Let me say this as his under shepherd this morning. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Not all roads lead to heaven. Only one road leads to heaven, and that is through the cross that Jesus physically died on in our place and paid for our sin. Warren Wiersbe, I didn't put this on my slide. I just felt like I wanted to read it. Warren Wiersbe said this, Paul emphasized the physical body of Jesus that was nailed to the cross. The false teachers denied the incarnation and taught that Jesus did not have a real human body. This was in other philosophies too. Their philosophy that all matter was evil made it necessary for them to draw false conclusions. But the New Testament makes clear that Jesus did have a fully human body and he bore our sins on the body on the cross. Take away Jesus' death on the cross, you take away salvation, you take away everything. And that Jesus died phanatos, that he died a physical death. Lastly, now we're getting ready to move from here. He's talked about Jesus reconciled everything to himself on the cross, paying for our sin. Now for those who go from here to here, listen to what Paul says. In order, this is verse 22b, in order to present you and me holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Present. This is what happens at salvation. And I think really upon our passing, it's almost as if Jesus takes us and presents us to the Father. That's what that word means. He presents us to the Father, holy, blameless, and above reproach. It's not that we're doing it. He did it for us. So we go from here, from being thinking all kinds of crazy stuff and doing crazy things, and then we're presented by Jesus to the Father as holy, blameless, and above reproach. Do you know what I see right there? I see the grace of God. This has always been about grace, folks. It's never been about how good you are or wonderful you are, and many of you are. I mean, all of you, not many. I want to clarify that. I think all of y'all are pretty good. The word holy is hagios, pertaining to being holy in the sense of superior moral qualities Listen to this. This is important. I know you, Pastor, why do you always say what the words mean? Because it helps clarify the text. Listen to this. Hagios, pertaining to being holy in the sense of superior, I'm just reading it from the Greek, superior moral qualities, here's the kicker, and possessing certain essential divine qualities. Where did we get our quality from? Well, we got it from Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's where we got our quality from. I've heard people say, well, I'll go to church when I clean myself up. And I'm like, no, come to church and get yourself clean and you'll be good. Really is amazing. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. When you get saved, you have everything that you need. You don't need a second filling, a third filling, a fourth filling, a fifth filling. You have everything at the moment of salvation. And I look at it this way. You have everything you have at the moment of salvation, but you may not realize it until you start to grow in your Christian faith. Ah, I have that. Didn't know that. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. It's an inner transformation that takes place. When we surrender to Christ, He makes us holy and He presents us to the Father. That's amazing, isn't it? It's like you bringing somebody and saying, this is my friend. And you introduce them. We're reintroduced to God because we're no longer enemies of God. That's been taken care of. First Peter 1, 15 and 16, just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Ouch. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. The rest of the Christian life, the rest of the Christian life is trying to live up to that expectation. And let me say this. You're not going to do it perfectly. But we, through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, we try each day to become more and more like Jesus and less like the world. And it's challenging. This word blameless, pertaining to having no defect or blemish. You know, back in the day when they, I think Peter wrote this, when they would do the, when Peter says, I think it was Peter, present yourself holy and blameless. That was really marriage language stuff. When they were getting ready to have a marriage, the wife, the bride, us, would take a bath and they would remove all the blemishes before the ceremony. And it kind of carries the same idea. I mean, there's going to be times we're going to be blameless or we're going to be blamed, and that's probably true. But in God's eyes, in God's economy, because we've trusted in Christ, we're without defect and without blemish. Now try to figure that one out. Because everybody in here this week is going to sin somewhere. I guarantee it. But in God's eyes, because we have who we have living inside of us, we are perfect. First Peter 1, 18 and 19. First Peter, 2 Peter, really good. You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Listen, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you have the characteristics of Jesus in you. Doesn't that sound amazing? Doesn't that short circuit your heart? that how God could take little old me, transform me enough to be clean, to stand before him. And when we pass from this life to the next, I can just picture Jesus taking us to the Father. Man, that is grace. That is the grace of God, and no guess, he can take anybody on this side of the fence, no matter how far gone they are, he can fix it. And he can fix you. And he can fix me. Like a permanent fix. And above reproach, without accusation. And I guess what this gets to is when you really trust in Jesus Christ, you are perfect in God's eyes because of Jesus. It's not because of what I do. It's because of what I have inside of me. All right. You guys and gals have been good. It's 41 minutes. Let me close with this. We were once alienated from God. We had a different mindset. We had a different way of thinking. We had the view of the world. We didn't know the things of God. But now change has come to our heart and our lives. And now we have been radically transformed. We are on the road to heaven. We are saved and we are forgiven. Listen, if you're in Jesus Christ today, your sins are gone. They were wiped out at the cross. Now we do, as we sin, we want to confess those sins and repent of them, but ultimately, we're saved. God sees us as he sees his son. How did he see his son? Perfect. And in his eyes, we are perfect by our connection with Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for this time we've had together. I pray that this sermon came from your throne, that it would have helped us to understand not only the lost world, but how saved we are. Thank you, as was prayed earlier, thank you for the blessings that you give us.